I was thinking of a praise report. One of them is tied to the fact that we had like 50 people on, we're feeding people. Some of you know this, most of you know this, that every weekday at noon we're feeding people, providing a free meal. We had about 50 on Friday, and that's really good. I mean, we're praising the Lord for that because we're making friends. And here's just how tangible it is in regards to making friends. Earlier, we sent two of the younger kids. We were able to go with the other kids to camp. And two of them made decisions for Christ. Now we have a teen camp going, and we have, I think it is 10 or 11 teenagers going off to camp tomorrow morning. We want to be praying for them as they go up to Camp Chautauqua. Two of them are from the loaves and fishes meal. I'm telling you, we would not have had that contact. We would not tangibly connecting in that way if it wasn't for that outreach. And so, yes, it runs a little contrary to some of the positions of fundamentalism over the last 20 years. Not over the last 100 years, but over the last 20 years. But I'll tell you what, meeting people is still absolutely core to reaching for Christ. You got to meet them. You got to get to know them. You got to befriend them, so that we can talk to them about their soul. That's why it's important that we pray for the outreach like that went on last night. And not only was the outreach going on, there was you had a bunch of the Hindus and University of Minnesota contacts over at their house, and there was a large group there, and another group was of our singles. We're out at another gathering. There is just a lot of contacts being made, a lot of outreach going on, and you know what? Tangibly, there's a lot of people growing in their walk with Christ. And that's a thrill. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. This is the last time for a while. We'll go to Matthew chapter 27. We're moving on. But we have one more message. More lessons from the witnesses, those that were there, those that were present. Now, we've looked at this passage a lot, so we're going to talk about mostly application tonight. Lessons for our lives. Because when we read the Word of God, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we ought to get something out of this. Isn't that a creative thought? We ought not to just be reading the Bible so that we can say we read the Bible. We ought to be reading the Word of God so we can connect it with our lives and change in such a way that we bring honor and glory to Him. The soldiers. Soldiers are an interesting group. Let me just read this passage to you. Then the soldiers and the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. Praetorium is like the political building. You know, it's where the governors were meeting and the officials were meeting. A whole garrison would be approximately 600 soldiers. So that we don't just have one or two gathering around. We have a large group. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe on him. And when they had twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Now we're talking about our Savior. And if this doesn't grip you, there's something wrong with the way you're reading Scripture. This is a horrific thing to do to the creator, sustainer of the universe. He voluntarily was submitting to this. He clearly had the power within his control to bring an end to this foolishness. But because he loved us so much, it's a reminder just how much he loved us. He loved us so much that he would submit to such of absolutely disgusting situation. And he clearly was doing it voluntarily and always had the power to bring it to an end. But it was not his human will, it was the will of the Father be done. And when they spat on him, it just continues to get worse. And took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put on his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. What do you think of when you think of the soldiers? What's going on here? We have a large group of men that may well have been the most innocent of any in this story, by the way, in one sense. They would have most likely been the most ignorant of all of the other people that play a role in the crucifixion. They would have been most ignorant to the what was going on in regards to what Jesus had done in other places, the miracles, because it just wouldn't have affected their lives. It was in a different sphere. They were there on assignment. But they mocked Jesus. What was their assignment? Was their assignment, would they said, now you make it miserable for this man? No. That was not their assignment. Their assignment was to bring him to the governor, and then to stand watch over and make sure everything maintains order. And the order of the government is implemented. Do you think they got a little off track? They got drifting a little here. They lost focus. And their flesh got ahead of them. But we sometimes make a mockery of his kingship. Not in the same way. None of us here are sitting here spitting on him. But you know, we just sang several wonderful hymns. Talked about the greatness of our Lord and how much we love our Lord and what he has done for us. And we sang it with real passion. I just love singing those songs and hearing how the group, didn't you sense it tonight? The group was really singing with their heart. But I get a little concerned at times. I even ask myself, do I get caught up in this? Where we so passionately worship in this setting. But where is our mind at 11 o'clock on Monday? We are talking about he's all, you know, he just all to us. Is he really? Does Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday reflect a genuine commitment? Or are we in a real sense mocking him? By singing these songs and celebrating it here, but not really meaning what we say. We sing, I surrender all. How many of you can remember the last time you sang that song? No one can remember that. Okay, we're going to sing it before we're done tonight. But when you do, that's the very point. We sing songs like, I surrender all. And then some go off and have a real struggle with their thought life. Is that really surrendering all? I came to know Christ when I was 27. I obviously was in the world for many years. I had to work on my thought life. Initially, I didn't even recognize it. I wasn't discipled like one ought to be when you come to Christ, because I wasn't in a good church for at least 3 years. But I was reading the Bible, and it became clear to me that I was supposed to bring my thoughts captive. And that got a hold of me. I said, whoa, my thoughts, I wonder what thoughts he's talking about. You know, isn't it amazing how you can play these games? Initially, I said, well, it's my thoughts when I'm reading the Bible. You understand what I was doing? I was compartmentalizing things. But the Lord didn't let me get away with it quite that easily. He kept on prodding at me. And I remember how liberating it was to come across Romans chapter 12. I've said this to you before, but when I came across Romans chapter 12, and I was struggling what it meant to be a living sacrifice. And then it dawned on me. Up to that point, if someone was to ask me 2 years, 3 years into my walk with Christ, what was worship, I would have instantly responded speaking to a Sunday night event that we would go to on a regular basis, my wife and I and the children. We would go to a Moody Bible Institute Singspiration. You know, I don't know how many people were there. There were a lot of people that would come to this. And was it a blessing? I tell you, to this day, I still have very, very fond memories. Singing choruses and songs and hearing a brief challenge and a salvation testimony and testimony of rededication of life and then more songs, and they would have good instrumentals, and it was really an uplifting hour, hour and a half, and I would hate it when it was done. And that's how I viewed worship. That's how I really viewed, that was real worship. And I was struggling a little because at the time I was still going, trying to figure out what a good church looked like. And I was going to a Methodist church. We tried a Lutheran church because that was our upbringing, and it was just all dead, and we just couldn't find peace. And in the midst of this struggle, God was working on me in regards to my thought life. And then it became aware what worship really is, what a living sacrifice was for me. Is when I was in the midst of temptation to think thoughts that I know were inconsistent with our Lord and His desires for me. And I started to purpose at those instants, at those points when I would start to think wrong, to worship Him. And I would consciously lay myself before the Lord. I am going to worship You right now. As I live, I am going to worship You. I am going to be a living sacrifice, and I am not going to give in to my fleshly desires to think that way, but instead, I am going to bring praises to Your name. And I quoted scriptures, and I sang the songs that I knew and the courses that I knew. And I'll tell you what, I had a blessed time. And now when I think of worship, I do not think of grand services. I think of private times when I'm alone and my mind starts to drift into an area that it ought not to, and I instantly pull up and say, no, I'm going to worship God. And what a sweet, sweet time that is. Hypocrisy is when we sing and say and profess one thing, but in reality live a different way. But live for ourselves. How do you live Monday through Saturday? I can't answer that question, but if you are sitting here and you're not asking yourself what's going on in your life, when you're not in a formal church service, is it what God wants? Then I'm doing something wrong about my preaching. Because I really, really mean to be directing this to your situation, just like I'm asking myself. We need to get serious. It isn't just about enjoying Christ, although we are to rejoice in the Lord always. We are to present ourselves living sacrifices. We are to not to live in ourselves, but are to be dead to ourselves and alive in Christ. That is serious Christian living. We need to answer a few questions. Who is Jesus? You know what those soldiers didn't fully recognize? They knew His name, but they didn't understand who Jesus really was. They kind of had an idea that others thought of Him as a king, the King of the Jews. They may have even had some words that maybe He was their Messiah. They didn't know that he was the Messiah. He was the Creator. He is the Creator. He always will be the Creator. Every knee, including every one of theirs and every one of ours, will one day bow before him. Who is Jesus to you? Seriously, who is Jesus to you? How important is it to you? It should be our all. It should be so serious, so important, so dear to our heart that we're willing to die for it. We may well have the opportunity to demonstrate that. Our world is so phenomenally unstable. One should not count on the securities that we have today. But as Christians, we'll always have Christ. No one can take away our Lord. Are you responding properly to Jesus? Those are good questions, aren't they? Who really is the Jesus that you're worshiping? Does your Jesus line up and accurately reflect the Jesus of the Word of the God, Word of the Bible? And are you aware that you have been bought with a price? And if you're here and you do not know Jesus as your personal Savior, do you recognize how dangerous your state is? It could be tonight that God would require your soul, and there will be no second chance. These soldiers missed who he was. That's the point. These intelligent, obviously capable men totally missed who he was. And when we read the parables of Matthew that we've been through this book, you start to wonder how many, even in our own fellowship, those that are actual members in good standing, have really missed the point. The implication in Scripture, there are a fair amount of people who profess to be Christians who haven't really come to know Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul says, examine yourself whether or not you're in the faith. This is serious stuff. We're moving on to the bystanders. Let me read the next portion. I'm jumping on to 45 through 49. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's noon until 3 o'clock, there was darkness all over the land. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if that happened today? It would really have been stirring. It would have challenged you to say, what is going on? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cries out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, I got that wrong. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. Now there, you know what? He was speaking in Aramaic, and it is possible that some of them gathered around didn't know Aramaic. It is possible. They would have probably, the language of the day was Koine Greek, so maybe that was a part of it. Maybe it was the fact that Jesus by now was physically so weak that he wasn't as clear with his pronunciation. Ever notice when you get really tired, sometimes your words don't come together quite? Could have been that. But whatever it was, we don't have any way to answer that. Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. And the rest said, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. Now, if I wasn't standing before you, and you know that I'm going to share with you what stood out in my mind in regards to the bystanders, but what characteristic stands out in your mind? What was going on with these people? They heard him speak. No question. They dialogued on what they thought it was. But they didn't understand what he said. I think of how often people seemingly read Scripture and it doesn't seem to impact their lives. I see a parallel to this. Or listen to a message on certain topics and then go off and do the very opposite. You ever witnessed that in anybody's life? Let's say witnessed in someone else, where you hear a message and you say, well, that's, you know, just elbowing them the whole time. And then they go off and they continue to not get it. The sad truth is that every one of us can recognize times when we've heard it and haven't applied it. In this context, these bystanders were having a unique privilege. Do you understand what they were listening to? They had immediately taken this phenomenal statement. What was this statement? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you understand what that marks? That marks the reality that the Messiah, our Savior, had fully identified and taken upon him our sins. And it was so horrific that in a sense, it's hard to describe how the triunity could do this. But God the Father and God the Holy Spirit had turned their backs to Jesus because he had so identified with our, so taken upon himself our sins. Had to be absolutely as horrific as the physical torture was. I suspect in eternity we're going to hear that this was the greater pain. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Paul was teaching us that we're ambassadors, that in such a way that we are this facilitator of reconciliation, which was only possible by what he was accomplishing at this point in Matthew. The taking upon himself all these sins so that we could be reconciled to God the Father. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When I meditated on these verses in connection with this passage about, oh yeah, I think it's Elijah coming, my heart is grieved for them. Grieved. Do you recognize how phenomenally they missed what was going on? They were all excited about seeing a miracle, when in fact the most phenomenal miracle of all times, all of, for humanity's sake, it was the most significant. The Messiah taking upon himself our sins. And they were talking about Elijah coming. They missed the point. I wonder how often we're like the bystanders, where we are exposed to the truth of the Word of God. We experience the prompting of the Spirit. We see the working of God the Father, and we miss it. Lord, help us. As much as the first group missed who he was, this group missed what he said. And that's really sad. And guess what? It is equally sad when we inappropriately handle the Word of God and miss the message for ourselves. The women. Now, clearly, look at what it says. The women, by the way, before we go any further, these other two groups are disgusting in the way they missed it. The women, even though I'm going to speak negatively about their situation, okay, I'm just setting you up on that reality. The reality is they distinguished themselves among even the disciples as having a better focus, keeping their eye on the Lord all the way through this horrific situation. But there are a few words here that, at least in my meditation, sadden my heart greatly. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 55, and then we're going to look at verse 54 in just a moment. In verse 55, it says this, "And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee," okay, so they were these ones that have been with him all along, ministering to him, "were there looking on from afar." And it's that latter part that saddens me. In some respects, at least they didn't run off. But it isn't like they stayed close. They kept themselves a safe distance and from afar. You know, if it becomes politically unacceptable, absolutely negative in our culture to talk about Jesus, and we are almost there, you recognize. You know, we're having struggles now to go to a military funeral and pray in the name of Jesus Christ. I mean, we have already, as a nation, just in a matter of a few years, tumbled an enormous way. And it's very, very possible that if this continues, that any sort of public statement about Jesus will not be politically acceptable. It may even become illegal. The women in the story are to be commended, and I surely do not want to take that out of context, because of all the human beings, all the men that were around, and all the other people that should have been standing with them, even those that, like Peter, had claimed very loudly that he would never betray him, have obviously run for the hills. But they did it from afar. And that's sad. You know what it reminds me? Is that when the pressure gets real heavy, there is something in us innately about protecting our flesh, our bodies, our life. That's the only thing that makes sense. They were afar because it was too risky to be up close. It was not acceptable, and they went along with the system. Too often, I have become disengaged and half-hearted. And in some respects, that's how they were. They were obviously dedicated followers, but not dedicated enough to stay close. It is easy to become a spectator rather than a participant. Now, I appreciated a couple of the testimonies tonight. You know, one father is talking about witnessing with his son. That's a good thing, by the way. That is a good thing. That's what we are to do as Christians. But the reality is that many who faithfully attend, a third party observing life would say, would they just ask yourself, would a third party looking at your life describe you as a participant in the furtherance of the gospel, or are you better described as a spectator who is favorable towards those that are? It ought not to be the spectator. Every one of us has been commanded, who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Every one of us. I read this. You know, you, as a pastor, you read other sermons and you read illustration books. And I read this story about preacher Matt Tomlin's story about, you know, being in West Virginia. Makes the point in regards to this portion of the passage. I remember when we went to the Smoky Mountains for a family vacation. This is must have been almost 20 years ago, something like that. And when we were on vacation, we purposed to go to church. And we were in the Smoky Mountains, and we went to this little church, and it fit this description quite well. To say the least, there was a different culture there, okay? I'm not from there, and I don't want to look down on it, but it was a lot different. Well, this man was speaking to a time when he came to a church, and he was going to be the itinerant preacher of the day. And so he met up with the guys that were standing outside the church, and they were just out there having a smoke and talking. And then it became 11 o'clock, and the preacher, Tomlin, said a couple of the men says, well, it's 11 o'clock. They took their cigarette, threw it on the ground, put it out. They didn't want any fires. Let's go in and get it over with. You imagine how the preacher felt? I mean, it left enough of an impression, so he wrote it down. He remembered it. Get it over with? But you know what? They may have just been more honest than a lot of others about how you view going to church or coming tonight. I'm not asking for hands now. Don't anybody raise your hand. But how many of you came because you were excited about coming and gathering together with other believers? Don't raise your hand. No one. I don't want to see a hand on this. How many of you came not because of that, because you felt you had a duty to do this? The truth is, we do have a responsibility, based on Hebrews, to not forsake the fellowshipping together. We've talked about that before. It is a great discouragement when no one shows up. And it is a great encouragement when others do, and we get excited about looking at the Word and singing songs and sharing testimonies. It's a great encouragement to my heart. And that's why I'm so thrilled for those of you that are faithful. So there is a sense in which there is a responsibility, a duty to do this. But if we are right with the Lord, it is a great delight, not duty. I was at a family little birthday party, and I know they felt like I was just barely got there and barely had to leave right away. And the truth was, is I only was there for about 15 minutes. I was much more excited about coming to be here with you than I was being at the birthday party. And I believe the Lord is honored by us enjoying coming together and encouraging one another. Let's get it over with. Have you ever come to church with that attitude? If you have, that's a hard issue. And you need to examine your heart and pray that the Lord would help you. Have you ever done ministry with that attitude? You know what? I have. I'm not proud of it, but I have. Where it's just the thing that I had to do. Shame on me. And you need to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, help me. This is not right. It is a delight to serve you. It is a unique privilege that the Creator God of the universe would even want me to serve with him and minister for him on behalf as his ambassador. Ever spent time with your family with that attitude? It's clear that in many homes that must be the case. And how sad is that? Let's get it over with. Have you ever had your morning devotions with that attitude? I have this thing that I'm doing and I'm marking it off. I read 3 chapters and I memorized 2 verses and I sang 1 hymn. Praise God, I'm ready for the day, whatever it was. I don't remember what I read, but I'm on my way. Ever done that? I mean, again, I stand before you recognizing that I've gotten caught up in that and checking off what I've done versus enjoying the intimate time. I am absolutely convinced that more than anything, our Lord wants a relationship with us. He wants to abide in us and I in him, so that we can bear fruit. And he reminds us that outside of that abiding, we can do nothing. Nothing of value. That's pretty sobering. I just quoted 2/3 of John chapter 15, verse 5. That wasn't just my thoughts. That's the inspired word of God. Are you abiding in the Lord? Day by day? Every one of us in here that knows Jesus Christ ought to be reading our Bible in a very faithful way. And we ought to be memorizing. We ought to be meditating. We ought to be seeking a growing love relationship with our Lord. How many of us could probably say the same? We don't abandon ship. We just keep a safe distance. You understand what I'm trying to say? We're in it. We're Christians. We're part of this local fellowship. We're not giving up on it, but we're not really in it either. We're looking for ways in which we can kind of step away a little bit, get a little more free time. We live in an extremely dark neighborhood. We are in the midst of a phenomenally serious spiritual battle. Is this really the time that we ought to be looking to lighten our loads? No. My personal opinion is we ought to look to do whatever we can, and if we exhaust ourselves and God takes us home, to God be the glory. That's the heart he's looking for. Christ desires us to totally commit and totally engage. And that's not just one of us, every single one of us that claims Jesus as our Lord. The women stayed at a distance. Not a good idea. But clearly practiced in our culture. We need to abide and abide personally and intimately with him. And the last one I'll do very quickly, the Roman officer. It said in Matthew chapter 27:54, so when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, one of the things that you recognize, I would fear greatly too, when you recognize what the things that had happened. You understand what it included? It included people that were in the grave, coming out of the grave and walking around Jerusalem. That would have been a little frightening. Okay, that would have been a little frightening even if I clearly knew I identified myself with Jesus. The earthquake, the darkness, frightening for sure. The only thing I can take the Roman officer to task for specifically was the past tense. Truly this was. No, that's not quite right. It's almost right, but not quite right. This is the Son of God. We would do well to follow his example. He was standing close all the way through this. And he observed, he looked at the biblical and historical evidence and came to the conclusion, he says, I believe he is who he said he is. And that's exactly right. And he still is that today. The Son of God, the one who rose from the dead, the one who paid the price for our sins, the one and only one that can provide you genuine victory from whatever sin besets you. We need to acknowledge our Lord. The Roman officer acknowledged him as Lord. The four lessons, here they are. The first one is Jesus. This is for the soldiers, by the way. Jesus is really Lord and deserves our genuine worship, not our mocking worship. He really is Lord. And he deserves your and my full and total commitment. The word, like those bystanders, they missed it. But the word is core to life itself. Listen carefully to it. Read it. Meditate on it. Study it. Do your level best to grab hold of what it really says and then apply it. And the Lord wants participants, not spectators. Abide with him. That's the lesson I learned from the women. And from the Roman officer, Jesus is Lord. Not was Lord, not God. Was God, he is God. He always was God, and he is today. And we individually ought to respond appropriately and bow our knee for his glory. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for this passage. I thank you. I just love the 27th chapter. I look forward now as we move on to the 28th chapter. I pray, Father, that each one of us is reading your word, recognizing your abiding in our lives and responding in accordance with the prompting of your spirit and the teaching of the word for your glory. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.